is February the 21st, and we are on page 256 in Parshas Vayigash, and we're up to Pasuk Chavches, verse 28. Yaakov has just been told that his father, that Yosef is alive, and his nevuah, his prophecy has just returned to him, his spirit has come alive again. And now we're ready to proceed with Yaakov's preparations to go down to see his son Yosef. So the pasuk says, "Vayomer Yisrael," and Yisrael said, "Rav od Yosef b'ni chai." They translate it as "How great." We'll come back to that word, "Rav." How great, my son Yosef is still alive. I'll go and I'll see him before I die. Yaakov at this point is 130 years old. We know in retrospect that he had another 17 years to live. He lived till 147, but he didn't know when he was going to die. So he says, I'll go and I'll see him before I die. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol ha'shelo, and Yisrael traveled in all that he had. Vayavo be'era shava, and he came to Be'er Sheva. He had been living in Chevron, and now he traveled south, coming to Be'er Sheva. Vayizbach zvachim le'elokei aviv Yitzchak, and he offered sacrifices, he started sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchak. Vayomer Elokim liYisrael b'maros halayla, and God said to Yisrael in the vision of the night. Vayomer, he said, Yaakov, Yaakov. Vayomer hineini, he said, here I am. Vayomer, and he said, Anochi hakel Elokei avicha, I am the God, I am the power, the God of your father. Al tiram eradam Yitzrayma, don't fear going down to Egypt. Ki legoi gadol asim chasham, I will make you there to a great nation. Anochi ered imcha Mitzrayma, I will go down to Egypt with you. V'anochi a'alcha gam alo, and I will also bring you up. V'yosef yashis yado aleinecha, and Yosef will place his hand upon your eyes. V'yakom Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, Yaakov got up from Be'er Sheva. Vayisu v'nei Yisrael as Yaakov avihem, and the children of Yisrael carried Yaakov their father, ves tapam ves neshehem, and their children and their wives, bo agolos asher shalach paro laseso, on the wagons that Paro sent to carry him. Vayikhuis mikneihem, they took their cattle, ves rechusham asher rachshu be'eretz Kanaan, and their wealth that they got in the land of Kanaan, they translated as
had amassed,
but they translated as wealth.
Wealth, yeah.
Yeah, they had amassed there as Kanaan. Vayavo'u Mitzrayim, and they came to Mitzrayim. Yaakov v'chozaro ito, Yaakov and all of his children with him. Banav uvenei vanav ito, his sons and his grandsons with him. Binosav ubnos banav, his daughters and his granddaughters, v'chol zaro and all of his seed, hevi ito Mitzrayma, he brought it with him to Egypt. There are several points we have to focus on over here in these few psukim. Let us first focus on the name of Yaakov. As we've talked about before, there are times that the Torah uses the name Yisrael, and there are times that the Torah uses the name Yaakov. And we have discussed this in the past, and we have given a general principle when it comes to this. It's not a hard and fast rule, but we've given a general principle that Yaakov is his name, and Yisrael is used when what? Who remembers?
The nation.
Well, the nation is called B'nai Yisrael. But when is the man referred to as Yisrael, not as Yaakov? So we've said in the past that when it has to do with something historic, something global, something which is for all time, then the name Yisrael is used. The name Yaakov is dealing with the local story, with the here and now of the story. So back in Pasuk Chavches, in verse 28 where we started, it says, Vayomer Yisrael. Yisrael says that my son is still alive, I'll go, I'll see him before I die. Then it says, and Yisrael traveled, and he brought sacrifices. Then it says, and Hashem appeared to Yisrael in a vision of the night. And then, curiously, in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, after it just said Hashem appeared to Yisrael, it says, and he said to him,
Yaakov,
Yaakov. That's confusing.
Yeah. But Yaakov, Yaakov could be a term of endearment to this.
It is certainly a term of endearment because he repeats his name. Repeating a name is always a term of endearment. But still, why switch from Yisrael to Yaakov? If you keep reading, that marks a change. If you keep on going, Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Vayakom Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. Yaakov got up from Be'er Sheva, and the B'nai Yisrael, that's not referring to Yaakov, that's referring to his children, carried Yaakov, their father, in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5. And Pasuk Vav, verse 6, at the end of the Pasuk, they all came down to Egypt, Yaakov v'chozaro ito, Yaakov and all of his seed with him. So we start off by referring to him as Yisrael, and then in Pasuk Beis in verse 2, the name changes from Yisrael to Yaakov, right in the middle of the Pasuk. So we have to understand why that change. Clearly, if the name Yisrael is being used, then we're dealing with something which is more than just the here and now. We're dealing with something which is broader, which is greater than what meets the eye. Then why switch in the middle back to Yaakov? So we have to examine that. We have to examine as well, what does it mean when Yaakov says, I will go and I will see him before I die? In Pasuk Chav Ches, verse 28. I'll go and I'll see him before I die. What does it mean, I'll go and I'll see him? That's a very colloquial way of speaking. We would use that term. I'm going to see my parents. I'm going to see my children. Right? What do we mean when we say I'm going to see?
When you're 130.
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't know how long you last.
Okay. But what does it mean to see? When we say I'm going to see,
visit. Spend some time.
Spending some time, right? I'm going to visit with them. I'm not just going to look at them. But when I say I'm going to go see my parents, I'm not going to just look at them. I'm going to spend some time with them. I'm going to schmooze a little bit. We'll eat a little bit. We'll kibitz a little bit. Right? That's what it means to see somebody. That's when we say it. But the Torah, when the Torah uses the term to see, it really does mean to see. Yaakov says, I want to go and see him before I die. Not go and visit with him, go and spend time with him, go and talk with him. I want to go and see him. I want to lay eyes on him before I die. Why is the focus to see him? Why is that what Yaakov says? I want to go see him before
I
die.
To make sure
that it's really him. Okay?
Seeing is believing.
Seeing is believing. Okay? I want to see him to know that he really is alive.
Maybe seeing can see his neshama to see whether spiritually he's the same Yosef at 22.
Okay, I want to see that he's the same as when he was before.
Usually the windows to the soul.
When the children lied to him for so many years, you know.
I want to see it.
I want to see him.
Okay, good, right. Good.
Yeah, I was going to say to see if he's still the Yosef that he
is. To say he's the same person. Okay, good. Good. Those are all correct answers. I'm going to offer you another interpretation as well, but those are all correct. The different mafarshim, different commentaries say a lot of what you're saying. But we'll talk about that as well. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
she'hakol nehiyeh bidvaro. Amen. That might be able to relate to the way, because he expresses his joy, you know, that the word expresses tremendous joy, like a Valdic joy, that, you know, Yaakov, that his son is alive.
Okay. He offers sacrifices, as we mentioned, to the God of his father Yitzchak. That's a little bit funny as well. The God of his father Yitzchak as opposed to his father Avraham, as opposed to himself. Why the focus on Yitzchak? And then as we move along, Hashem appears to him in the vision of the night. So that's an interesting term, in a vision of the night. I want to contrast that with some other terms we've had before about Hashem appearing in the middle of the night. I'm going to show you some differences between here and other places where we have it. Other issues that we have to discuss is, what is this that Hashem is going to go down with Yaakov and come back with him? What does it mean that Yosef will put his hands on his eyes?
Talk about eyes and seeing.
Okay, good. That's a good point.
But Hashem was with Yaakov early when he went down. I mean, when the Malach, when he left, Knaak. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So the angels switched that point.
Mm-hmm.
From Galus, you know, the angels from Eretz Israel. Mm-hmm. So maybe Hashem is... It's fulfilling the prophecy what he said to Abraham.
Okay.
And maybe
okay.
That's why he says to Yitzchak, because the Messiah went from Abraham to Yitzchak. Yitzchak was his father. And that's why it was Yisrael, because now it fulfills the prophecy, the Nevuah, what this was all meant to be.
Okay. Okay, so this has to do with the prophecy of going down to Egypt. Okay, good, good.
I mean, maybe he's called Yaakov, and he's going to go and see Yosef, and this is important for him to see him. It's because to see Yosef will bring him comfort. This is something difficult for him at this point, though he knew it would happen. He's not young.
So you say you're adding a dimension that seeing him is not just to believe it, not just to see who he is, but also to comfort himself.
Comfort him because he's going to miss Ryan.
Okay, good, good. And then we also have a technical point, which is that, we have to talk about the wealth that he mentions in Pasuk Vav in verse 6, and we also have to discuss how many daughters Yaakov had. It says his sons, his grandsons, his daughters,
right.
And his granddaughters. How many daughters did he have? We only know of one. We only know of one. Okay, so we may not get that far this evening. We'll see how far we get with all of this.
Daughter-in-laws?
Okay, maybe it's the daughters-in-law. So we'll see.
And they're only 70 souls.
And they're only 70? That's the next, right after this, and that'll be for next week, is the counting the 70 souls. That's the next point. Oh, that's Chanel class next week. 2 weeks from now. That's right. Next week is fun. Okay. So let's begin at the beginning here, in Pasuk Chavches, verse 28. Yaakov, who is called Yisrael here, says, Rav. Now, they translate Rav as how great. Rav means a lot. Mm. That's what it means.
Yeah.
Rav can be used to mean something is a lot or plenty or many. Rav can also mean enough. That's enough. We find Rav used that way. We find it in Korach, in Parshas Korach. We find that Moshe says Rav Lach. So you have enough. You have enough. What do you want more? You want everything. You want Korach is trying to rebel against Moshe, and he wants more than what he has. He says Rav Lach. You have plenty. What do you want more for? Rav can be a term of I've heard enough. The Das Akeni Bali Atosfa says over here that the brothers were going on and on about Yosef, because Yosef had given them all kinds of descriptions to tell Yaakov about him. Once, before Yaakov was convinced, so they needed to tell him a lot of things about Yosef. But once Yaakov was convinced, Yaakov said, okay, I got it, enough. I want to go down to Egypt. And Yaakov, it didn't take him any time to make his decision. Once he was convinced that Yosef, in fact, was alive, he said, Rav, that's enough. I don't want to hear the rest. I want to go down and see my son. Mm-hmm. I want to go see him before I die. Yaakov is afraid that he might die before he sees Yosef. I want to go and I want to see him before I die. Targum Yonason says over here that Yaakov said, there are many things in my lifetime that I hoped for and Hashem granted me. He saved me from Esav. He saved me from Lavan. He saved me from the Canaanim who attacked after Shechem was destroyed, was wiped out. He did many, many good things for me, many things that I hoped for and got. But there's one thing that I didn't even hope to get because I didn't think it was possible. And that was that Yosef would still be alive. Now that I'm convinced he is alive, I want to go and see him before I die. Why? Why does he want to go and see him? Of course Yaakov would like to spend time with Yosef. Of course he would like to schmooze with him, to talk with him, to be around him. Like we all want to do with our close relatives. Of course we want to do that. But there is a specific emphasis on wanting to see Yosef. Why does he want to see Yosef? Because when he now has been granted this, what he considers to be this extra benefit, something which he never thought he would be granted from Hashem, he wants to see it because he wants to fully appreciate Hashem's kindness and goodness that he did for him. Yaakov is, after all, focused on Hashem, especially at age 130. As people age, we all become more and more focused on Hashem and what is beyond this world. I've mentioned this before in this class, that as we get closer and closer to the end of our lives, which is, of course, every day we're getting closer to the end, but once we get past the middle stage of our lives and we become more and more old, and of course, we all hope that we all live to a very old age in good health, but nevertheless, we all know that we're not going to live forever, and we all become more and more focused on what's the next step. And Yaakov was certainly at that stage. He was 130. His mother had died at 127, and he didn't know how much longer he would live. You see the fact that he says, before I die, he doesn't know when he's going to die. He's afraid he doesn't have that much longer to live. He says, I want to see the goodness that Hashem did for me. It's not good enough to hear it. I want to go see it. He saved me from Esav. He saved me from Lavan. He saved me from the Canaanim. He gave me so many things that I hoped for. And now he's given me something that I didn't even hope for because I didn't think it was possible. I want to go see it. I want to go see Yosef before I die. When Yaakov actually meets Yosef, which is later on, which we're not going to get to this evening, there's a famous medrash, and we'll talk about it again when we get there. But let's right now jump to there because it ties in exactly with what we're saying. If we turn, hold on to the page over here. Yeah. Turn ahead to page 260. We'll get to this hopefully in two or three classes. In Pasuk Chaf Tes, verse 29. Vayasor Yosef Merkavto, Yosef saddled his chariot or tied his chariot, harnessed his chariot. Vayal likras Yisrael aviv Goshen, he went up to greet his father Yisrael in Goshen. Vayeira elav, he appeared to him. Vayipol al tzavarav, and he fell on his neck. Vayevk al tzavarav od, and he cried on his neck more, or excessively, as they say. So Yosef, for him, this is a very emotional time. He finally sees his father after 22 years of separation. He was only 17 when he left his father. Now he's 39. And he finally gets to see his father. And he falls on his father's neck and cries. Cries for all the times that he wasn't with his father, and he missed his father. Now he has his father. And he starts to cry. We understand that 100%. Chazal, our sages, ask, how come Yaakov didn't cry? It doesn't say that Yaakov cried. It just says Yosef cried. What about Yaakov? Wasn't he emotional upon seeing his son after 22 years, his favorite son? Wouldn't he be cry as well? And Chazal say, our sages tell us a striking thing, that Yaakov was saying Shema. The reason why he didn't cry is because he was in the middle of saying Shema. Now, it's really nice to say Shema, but couldn't Yaakov have thought of a better time to say Shema? Wouldn't he have been better off having said Shema before or after Yosef came to greet him?
He puts God first.
Okay, he puts God first, but it's more than he puts God first.
He's grateful.
He specifically said Shema when he saw Yosef. It wasn't haphazard, it wasn't coincidental. Yaakov, when he saw Yosef, rather than think about himself and think of all the years that he missed and think of all the pain that he had and the relief that finally he sees his son Yosef and embrace him and kiss him and cry and hug and everything that we would do naturally as human beings when we get to see somebody that we haven't seen in so many years and we miss so terribly. And Yaakov, instead of doing that, he says Shema because he thinks about the greatness, the goodness that Hashem did for him. And what is Shema? Shema is accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. that Hashem is our God, Hashem is one, that we are completely and totally subservient to God. That's what saying Shema is. When Yaakov sees Yosef after all this time, he specifically turns and says Shema. That's what he does. Accepts upon himself the yoke of heaven. That's what he's saying over here as well. I want to go and see him before I die. I want that experience of understanding the goodness of Hashem before I leave this world. For all he knew, he could have died then. He said Shema. What does a Jew say before they die? They say Shema. He ended up living 17 years, but he didn't know that. He felt that this was the culmination of the goodness that Hashem did for him. In the end, we're going to see that Hashem did even more goodness for Yaakov in the next 17 years. But here, he feels he has reached a pinnacle of kindness and goodness that Hashem has done for him. And so he recites the Shema. And that's why here, back on page 256, that's why he says, I want to go and see him before I die.
And he could see all the goodness even though there were bad things.
That's the amazing thing.
He had to leave Eretz Israel. He hardly got a chance to stay there. When he was there, he was miserable because his son died, his wife died there.
Yaakov has a very rough life. In fact, shortly after he meets Yosef, as we know, he's going to go to see Paro. Paro's going to ask him, how old are you? He's going to say, I'm 130 and I've had a really rough life. Right? So we're going to talk about that when we get there, about what's going on. But he admittedly has a rough life. Yet, he still is able to thank God for all the goodness.
Couldn't he have earned brownie points at that point? You know, I mean, here he is in an amazing moment where he sees his son and he's saying Shema, he's thanking Hashem, he's just really accepting the yoke of heaven. So he should have earned a lot of brownie points at this point, which Hashem should not have condemned him so badly when he saw Paro.
Well, Hashem didn't condemn him. He says, "Oh, okay. We'll see when we get to
the top."
Okay, he does. Right. He does get a lot of brownie points for this, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. We're jumping ahead.
We'll have to point them out.
Is he planning on staying?
Is he planning on staying in Egypt? Right? That's a good question. Is he planning on staying in Egypt? So, he certainly does not want to stay in Egypt. And that ties in exactly with the next step in our discussion. Yaakov has no interest in staying in Egypt.
Right.
Yaakov wants to go see Yosef, spend some time, come back to Israel. Right. The only reason why he ends up staying is because of Hashem's appearance to him, as we're going to discuss right now. That changes his approach. And that also is why the name changes from Yisrael to Yaakov, as we're about to explain.
When he went down there with everything. He didn't leave anything like
that. That is true. He brought everything with him. That is correct. But that's only after Hashem appears to him.
He left his stuff back and went back and got it.
The Torah only tells us that he gathered everything after Hashem appeared to him. Now, I don't know where everything was.
Yeah, it was right? Everything.
But it could be he did have to go back. That's very possible. Right. Let's take this step by step.
Didn't he go to Beersheba the first time when he went to Mitzrayim?
Yaakov never went to Mitzrayim.
Oh, he never went to Mitzrayim.
This is his first time.
That's his father, right?
Yeah. Okay, so Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol ha'shalo. Yaakov, Yisrael, traveled in all that he had. Vayavo Be'er-Sheva, they came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchak. Now Rashi tells us that the reason why it says the God of his father Yitzchak is because a person is more obligated to honor his father than he is to honor his grandfather. And we are more obligated to our immediate predecessors than we are to those who came before them. Of course, we're obligated to everybody who came before us because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for all of our ancestry. But we're most indebted to the most immediate predecessors that we have, which is our parents. And so he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchak, dedicating those sacrifices to his father Yitzchak, obviously to God, but on behalf of his father Yitzchak. Yes?
I'm just wondering why he had to go to Beersheba to do that.
Okay.
He's in Hebron, everybody's buried there. He's got all his ancestors.
So And that's part of a larger question, which is to understand the different places in Eretz Yisrael and understand what is the essence of each place of Yerushalayim, Hebron, Be'er Sheva, Shechem. Each one has its own essence, which has a different power that you can tap into in those places. Be'er Sheva, for some reason, seems to be a place where he wanted particularly to daven on his way down. Now, Be'er Sheva is the furthest south point on his way down to Egypt. We know that in the modern state of Israel, the modern state dips a lot further, but as I've explained before, that's a modern invention. The biblical state of Israel doesn't go that much further south than Be'er Sheva. So Be'er Sheva is the last real place before you end up leaving the land of Israel. So he goes to Be'er Sheva and he offers these sacrifices. Why does he offer sacrifices? What is he doing over here? You see, we've mentioned before that they're all aware that there is going to be a shibud. There's going to be an enslavement. They don't know where it's going to be, but right now all roads are pointing to Egypt. The brothers are aware of this. Yaakov is aware of this. And this is something, even Esav was aware of it. Esav left Eretz Yisrael because he didn't want to have to pay the debt of becoming enslaved. But they all know that there is some enslavement that the children of Avraham Avinu are going to have to endure. Yaakov understands that that enslavement is about to begin. He doesn't want it to begin now. He would rather push it off as long as possible. Especially since, as we know, Hashem really started counting the 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. So if it can be pushed off even further, then the slavery becomes more and more diminished. And that's really what happened, as we know, that the slavery didn't really begin until the end of the death of the last of the tribes, which is Levi. And even then it took a while before the slavery hit its peak.
Why again? Is it counted by Isaac?
Because the language of the prophecy was that your children will be strangers in a land not their own. Your children can start with Yitzchak. He's a child of Abraham. And already he's in a land not his own.
So, he's not a slave.
Not a slave. It doesn't say they'll be slaves. It just says that they'll be strangers in a land not their own, and they will be enslaved, and they'll work for 400 years. The question is, what is the 400 years referring to? Is it referring to the work or to the strangers? So Hashem, in his benevolence, only applied the 400 years to the being strangers, not to the enslavement.
But I thought Isaac stayed in...
Yeah, they didn't own it. It was a land not his own.
Oh.
It really,
when did we officially own it? Oh, when we conquered?
That's right.
Until
we came back.
Isaac spent a lot of time in Abimelech's land.
That's true. And he also was in Be'er Sheva for a while.
Mm-hmm. Right? I don't know where Be'er Sheva fell. I mean, it might have been part of the land of Avimelech also.
No, Be'er Sheva is part of Eretz Yisrael. You see from the Pesukim before with Avimelech that he left Avimelech and went to Be'er Sheva. That was the land of.
He was going around digging all these wells all over the place.
That's before we went through that extensively when we did Parshas Toldos. But there you see clearly from the Pesukim that Be'er Sheva was not part of Avimelech's land. So he brings these sacrifices, and then Hashem appears to him. Now let's look carefully at the words over here in Pasuk Beis. Vayom Elokim liYisrael b'maros halayla, in a vision of the night. Hold the place here on 256. I want to show you two other references. Let's look back. Let's look at Avimelech. In fact, let's turn back to Parashas Toldos. I'm sorry, Parashas Vayera. I'm going back to the first encounter with Avimelech, not the second. Page 92. In fact, let's go back one more page than that. Page 90. Page 90, at the bottom of the page, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. This is after Avimelech takes Sarah. Vayavo Elokim el Avimelech. God comes to Avimelech b'chalom halayla, in a dream of the night. It doesn't say b'maros halayla, in a vision of the night, like it says over here with Yaakov. Here it says in a dream of the night. Let me show you one more place. In Parashas Vayetzei, we'll see how Hashem appears to Lavan when Lavan is chasing after Yaakov and finally catches up with him. Hashem appears to Lavan and warns him not to attack Yaakov. That would be on page 164. Page 164, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24. Vayavo Elokim Lavan ha'arami, and God comes to Lavan the Arami, b'chalom halayla, in a dream of the night. Again, not b'maros halayla, not in a vision of the night, but in a dream of the night. Avimelech and Lavan get a dream. Yaakov gets a vision. There's a big difference between a dream and a vision. Okay, a vision is a prophecy. Now it's at night, and it may be while he was sleeping, but it's a true blue prophecy. It is not mistaken for a dream. We talked about before when we talked about dreams with Yosef's dreams and Paro's dreams, etc. We talked about dreams, how dreams, there are different levels of dreams that have that correspond to different lower levels of prophecy. But a true prophecy is not a dream. It's a prophecy. When someone has prophecy, they know it's prophecy. When we have it, one of us should have it one day, hopefully, then we'll know that it's prophecy. It's not something that a person isn't sure about. It's very clear. It's not wishy-washy. It's not some kind of a drugged-up state. It's a person knows what they are seeing, and they know that it's prophecy. That is a maros halayla. That's a vision of the night that Yaakov gets. Now, to be sure, no one has a prophecy on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, like we mentioned, I believe, last week, that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is much clearer than all other prophecies. Just everybody else sees through a clouded glass, and Moshe Rabbeinu sees through a clear glass. So his prophecy is on a higher level than anybody else's prophecy. But nevertheless, Maros Halayla is a prophecy. Chalom Halayla, a dream of the night, is not a prophecy. It is a dream, and Hashem, when he appeared to Lavan and to Avimelech, it was in a dream. It was not prophetic, but it was Hashem putting a thought into their heads that they had better be careful. And it was meant to scare them, and it did. As they were both frightened when they woke up, realizing that they were in trouble. But it's not the same thing as a prophecy. Here, Yaakov receives a clear prophecy from Hashem. And what does Hashem tell him? Hashem tells him, Yaakov, Yaakov. Whenever you repeat somebody's name, at least when you repeat it in a calm voice, as opposed to as opposed to, well, we'll pick my 4-year-old, Ephraim. Ephraim! Ephraim! Right? But not that way. But when you say it nicely, Yaakov, Yaakov. So that's endearment. Right? So we find Hashem repeating names rarely in the Torah. Avraham's name is repeated when he's about to shecht Yitzchak. Right. Then the Malach says, Avraham, Avraham. Here, Yaakov's name is repeated. Whose name is also repeated?
Moshe.
At the burning bush, Moshe, Moshe. His name is repeated. So here Yaakov, his name is repeated, is a form of endearment, but he doesn't call him Yisrael. Why doesn't he call him Yisrael? Because Hashem here is about to inform Yaakov that it's not what he's hoping for. He's not going to go down, visit with Yosef, and come back. He's going for the duration. He's going down to Egypt, and that's where he's going to live out the rest of his life. He's going to die in Egypt. And the slavery is the next step. Yaakov will live out the rest of his years in Egypt. He will die there. The brothers will live out the rest of their lives in Egypt. They will die there. And then the slavery is going to begin. The first step in putting the Jews in the place where they will be enslaved is happening now. And so he does not refer to him as Yisrael. He refers to him as Yaakov, which is the diminished name of Yaakov. Yisrael is the exalted name. There's a sense of grandeur in being reunited with Yosef, but Hashem bursts the bubble a little bit here, but he does it in an endearing way. He says, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he says, Yaakov says, Hineni. Now, even though he realizes that this is not going to be what he's hoping for, he says, I'm here, which means I'm your servant, I do whatever you say. And Hashem says, I am Hakel Elokei Avicha, I'm the God of your father. Al tira meradam mitzrayim, don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. Ki l'goy gadol asim chasham, I will put you there to a great nation. Anochi erad imcha mitzrayim, I will go down with you to Egypt. V'anochi a'alcha gam alo, and I will bring you up from Egypt. V'yosef yashis yado aleinecha, and Yosef will put his hands over your eyes, which means that you are going to die there, and Yosef will close your eyes. The Mefarshim say here that at death we know that people die generally with their eyes open, and the Medrash seems to indicate that the reason why a person's eyes are open when they die is because they see the Shekhinah, they see Hashem's divine presence as they are expiring. They see something and their eyes are open to see it. And that's the last thing they see when they leave the world. I imagine it's talking about a worthy person. The Medrash says that it is appropriate for the Bechor, for the firstborn, to, after the person has expired, to close the eyes of the person who passed away. Obviously, if the firstborn is not present, then someone else does it. But it is appropriate to close the eyes of the mace of the nifter, of the one who has passed away.
Is that the Bechor's son?
What's that?
Does this apply to son and daughter, or just to son?
I imagine it's whoever's there.
Whoever's the first one.
Yeah. Now, before we discuss the significance of it, let's discuss the halacha, let's discuss the technical details of it, which is that one has to be very careful not to close the eyes of a person who is passing away before they have actually died. That's very dangerous. The Gemara tells us that a goses, one who is just about to die, one has to leave them alone, because even the slightest movement might hasten their death. When a person is right on the edge, just about to leave this world, then it is possible to speed up the process even by a few seconds. And since we hold life to be precious, even any second of life, even if the person is unresponsive, even if the person can't do anything, we still hold life to be dear, and therefore we have to be very certain not to end a person's life even a few seconds before they're supposed to die. And therefore, if a person is about to die, they're a goses, they are at a point where there's no question they're going to die, and it's just a matter of hours, minutes, seconds, one has to leave them be and let them expire. The only type of intervention one would be permitted to do at that time would be something to make the person more comfortable. Less pain, less discomfort, whatever can be done to make them more comfortable. The assumption being that the more comfort that they have, then the more likely they will not die more quickly, that the comfort will allow them to live out their life as they're meant to and go on to the next world. So that we can do, and that we should do, give them whatever we can to make them more comfortable. But specifically the Mishnah tells us not to close the eyes of the person who is passing away until they've actually died. If they do have any sort of consciousness at that point, closing their eyes may make them feel like you've given up on them. God forbid. Right? because they know, everybody knows, you close eyes after a person dies. So one should certainly not close the eyes of the person passing away until they've actually passed away. But after the person has passed away, as we see here in the Pasuk, it is appropriate to close the eyes of the person who has passed away. The fact is that if the Bechor is present, if the firstborn is there, then they should do it. Hashem tells Yaakov, Yosef will close your eyes. Even though Yosef is the 11th of the 12 tribes, not the first. Here Hashem is telling Yaakov that by the time you die, all of your sons will agree that Rachel was the main wife, and therefore her firstborn should be the one to have the right, or the I don't know if you call it an honor, he's the one who should take the responsibility of closing the eyes of Yaakov Avinu. So here, while telling Yaakov about his death, he gives him a positive message that there will be an understanding that Yosef is the one who is going to close your eyes.
He was also the favorite, wasn't he?
He was also the
favorite.
He was the favorite. Yeah, he was the favorite. Hashem tells him, don't be afraid. I'm going to go down with you and I will bring you up. Here we have the guarantee that we know exists for us as well. Yaakov is going into Golis. He is going into exile, into Egypt. And it's going to be bitter. And Hashem says, I'm going with you and then I will bring you up again. We know many psukim, many verses support this, and certainly many midrashim, that when we Jews are in exile like we are today, Hashem is always with us. It is not to be understood that Hashem remains in Yerushalayim, so to speak, and casts us away to the wolves. And he says, okay, you go off for a certain amount of years, and then you'll be able to come back. Hashem actually, kiviyachol, so to speak, accompanies us into Golus. Which means that Hashem's way of dealing with the world while we are in exile is as if He is in exile. When we are in exile, the whole world suffers. When we are on our land with the Beis HaMikdash, the whole world benefits. Hashem deals with the world the way the world deals with us. If we are taken into exile, which is what Hashem's decree is because of our sins, unfortunately, then Hashem's Shechina, His presence, is also in exile. But it's not that Hashem has gone off to the planet Jupiter. It's that Hashem has gone with us. He's in Golus with us. Hashem is there in all of the trials and tribulations of the Golus. That doesn't mean that the Golus is pleasant. It doesn't mean that it's a pleasant experience in the gas chambers. That's not what it's meant to mean. Of course it's a terrible thing. But Hashem doesn't give up us. He doesn't just say, go, and I'm ignoring you, and I'm forgetting about you. It means that Hashem is still there, and Hashem is still orchestrating everything that happens. Whether it's pleasant, or God forbid, not pleasant, but it's not haphazard. That's the point. It's not that we're being thrown to the wolves and left to our own devices. Everything is still being orchestrated by Hashem. We don't like some of the things that He orchestrates, and they're painful, but it's not that He has forgotten about us. It's not that He doesn't care. It's that He has decided that for our own good, unfortunately, we have to go through some sort of pain. And that's what He's saying to Yaakov over here. I'm going to go down with you, and then I'm also going to bring you back. I'm there with you, and I come back with you. Once Yaakov heard that, now, in Pasuk came verse 5, Vayakam Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, He gets up from Be'er Sheva, and the Bnei Yisrael, which are the Jewish people, which are His children, they carry Yaakov and their children and their wives in the wagons. They take their cattle and all of their wealth that they had amassed in the land of Canaan, and they come to Mitzrayim, Yaakov and all of his children. Rashi tells us over here that the pasuk in verse 6 emphasizes the wealth that they had amassed in the land of Canaan. Well, Yaakov amassed wealth someplace else besides Canaan. He amassed wealth in Padan Aram with Laban. That was the first wealth that he amassed was over there. And that wealth he did not take with him. I've already mentioned this to you. What did he do with that wealth? He took that. He said, I don't want to have that wealth with me. And he took it and he brought it to Esav. And he it was a huge pile of wealth. And he threw it down at Esav's feet. And he said, take this in exchange for your portion in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, where all of our patriarchs and matriarchs are buried. That there were two plots left. Adam and Chava had the first two. Avraham and Sarah had the next two. And then Yitzchak and Rivka. And then the truth is there was really only one plot left. Yaakov buried Leah in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. It's not clear exactly from the Pesukim, it's not clear exactly when Leah died, but it seems it was before this, that Leah had already died. And Yaakov buried her in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. Esav held that the other portion was his own, which would have come full circle, because remember, Leah was originally supposed to be Esav's wife. And Esav felt that if not in my lifetime, but at least after death, I will be with Leah. I'll be buried next to Leah. And we know that when the Jews later go to bury Yaakov in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, who comes to stop them?
Esav.
Because Esav says, it's my plot. Well, we know that the Jews went to go procure the deed of sale, that Esav had sold his plot to Yaakov. This is where the sale happens. He takes the wealth that he had gotten from Padan Aram when he worked for Lavan, and he gives it to Esav in exchange for his plot in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, ensuring that even after death, Leah will not be with Esav, but rather with Yaakov. We'll get back to that, of course, when we get to Yaakov's burial.
It was a lot of money.
It was a lot of money, yes. It was a lot of money.
Did Esav forget, or he just wanted to...
It seems that Esav wanted to renege. That's what it seems. But we'll talk about that when we get to the death and the burial of Yaakov.
He also gives him a lot when they're, he's coming into the land of Canaan, because he's worried about Esav attacking him, so he keeps droves and
there. Droves. There he gives him a whole bunch of gifts.
He gives him lots of stuff, right. But he doesn't take it back.
No, he doesn't take it back.
So he gave him a lot then too.
Yeah. Yaakov enriched Esav. That is true.
I always wondered, supposedly Yaakov was supposed to inherit the wealth from his father, and when he came back, he comes back with his own wealth. There's no talk at all about what he gets from Yitzchak. It's
right.
As if that went to Esav anyway. I mean, where did it go? Who took it?
I imagine they split it. So I imagine.
Because he was supposed to get all of them.
Yeah.
Inheritance.
Yeah.
Esau.
Well, at least
he was supposed to get Mount Seir.
Whatever.
And he was supposed to get it. But there's no talk about him inheriting anything from his father.
Right. That is true. That's not discussed. At least not discussed openly.
And Yitzchak lived in Beersheba most of the time. And when it says he comes to see, when it finally Yaakov comes to see his father, he says he sees him in Hebron and he dies and he buries him in Hebron.
Yeah, well, that jumps ahead.
Well, that's...
The Torah there jumps ahead. The Torah there jumps ahead. When Yaakov comes back from Lavan, he sees his father for, let's figure out the years.
He never says he sees him. He never says he goes to him.
I know. It doesn't say it, but he's...
When he buries him.
I know. But they are together for... Let's figure out the years. He is... let's see. There's six... There's 8 years. Right. It's 9 years until Yosef is sold. And then... From that point, there's another 12 years. I believe it's 21 years. 20 or 21 years.
Well, he's in Israel 21 years.
Yeah.
Doesn't say he's with
him. Yeah, it doesn't talk about anything. We do know that Yitzchak was with him because when Yosef is sold, the pasuk says, Vayevk oso aviv, his father cried for him, which the Mefarshim say means Yitzchak cried for Yaakov at that time, as we mentioned back then. So I mean, they certainly interacted. We just don't know what the scope of it was. Yeah.
I have two questions.
Yeah.
One question is, Yosef is this viceroy in Egypt. So couldn't he have gotten 2 weeks vacation and gone back to look for his father?
Yeah.
That's my first question. And let his father know that he's alive. And the second question is, when the children go back to Yaakov to tell him that Yosef is alive,
yeah.
Doesn't Yaakov say, well, how could that be? What happened? He said he was killed by animals, right. And he brought me his cloak, and it was full of blood. So what's the story here?
So we don't know how much they told their father at that time. We don't know what they said over to the father and what they didn't. We do know that Yaakov becomes more aware of what happened. That will become clear when we get into Parshas Vayechi. How much they told him, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how much they said. Like you're saying, they must have told him more than just he's alive, because he would want to know what's going on. But how much they told him, how much Yosef told him. The brothers and Yosef were very interested in repairing any kind of friction they had. So no one's interested in trying to get Yaakov to admonish the other. You know, they're not interested in that. They want to have shalom. So I don't know how much they told him. I don't know how much Yaakov asked. I'm sure it was more than what we see here, but I don't know how much it was. Your other question of the 2 weeks vacation, we've touched on this before. It seems that Yosef understood from his dreams that he needed to remain remain unknown until the dreams started to become fulfilled. Until the brothers bowed down to him with Binyamin, it seems that it was important for him to not be known. Plus, as we said, he was trying to bring his brothers to a certain level of atonement. Mm-hmm. And that, so for all of that, he had to be unknown. So it seems that was the motivation. Mm-hmm. There may be more than that. Yeah.
Rabbi, remember we talked about the fact that the wagons were mm-hmm. Egyptian idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So when the sons got them, they changed them.
Yep.
So did we go back to Egypt with changed wagons?
It seems that way.
So they didn't care? You know, it didn't feel
good? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know.
Nice, beautiful wagons.
It says here that all these ones diamonds.
I know. Here it says Paros.
So.
Yeah. I don't know. And Mrs. Kaiser is bringing up that here it says that it was the wagons that Paro sent. So yeah. I'm not sure what to do with that. I'm not sure what they did. I mean, you know.
They covered up the idolatry originally.
Perhaps. It sounds like the Medrash said that they burned them and then right. They, you know, got other ones. But I don't know.
Unless Pharaoh thought those were his original.
It could be. Before we run out of time, let's just cover one last point, which is that they went down to Egypt. Pasuk Zion, verse 7, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters and all of their children, and all of his children he brought to Egypt with him. So what does it mean, as we said, what does it mean his granddaughters, plural, as we will see, the next psukim are going to count all of the children. The granddaughters that we are aware of is Yocheved, the daughter of Levi, and Serach Bas Asher. Those are the two that we know of in granddaughters.
22.
That's the ones that we know of, correct. They're the ones that are counted towards the 70 souls. As far as daughters go, there was only one daughter, which was Dinah. Mm-hmm. He didn't have any other daughters. And so there are two possible explanations that are offered. One is that, as somebody mentioned, you mentioned daughters-in-law, right? That a person's children-in-law, sons-in-law, daughters-in-law are considered their own children. And so perhaps That's referring to daughters because they were daughters-in-law, or perhaps the granddaughters are also called daughters. A person will call their grandchildren their children. The second answer is a little bit difficult because it also says granddaughters. Mm-hmm. So why would that have to be said twice?
Are there any females listed besides Dina, Yocheved, and Sarah?
Yocheved isn't even listed.
Yeah,
well, she was born on the way.
Okay, well, right. We're going to discuss that. She's not even listed.
Right.
The only females listed are Sarah, Bas Asher, and Dina. And, of course, the wives of Yaakov are mentioned as well, but who weren't necessarily alive.
So there were no daughters-in-law mentioned.
No,
correct.
Are mentioned.
Correct. Yeah. They're not mentioned.
So
that means they're not counted in the 70.
No.
Right. They're not counted in the 70.
So were there more than 70 that went?
Yeah. Well, it would seem that there were more than 70. It would seem that there were other. It's we're going to talk about it next week, in 2 weeks from now. But the wives of the children of Yaakov seem to have been alive, and they're not counted towards the 70 souls. So we'll have to discuss that.
Born on the way.
What's that?
The mother had to be alive.
Well, okay. So we'll have to see. Right. That's okay. That's a good point.
Maybe she died in childbirth.
Well, she was on the way.
That's a good point. And I will end off by telling you that my wife reminded me today that when her grandparents, her father's parents, when they met their mechutanim, when my in-laws became engaged and they met their mechutanim, they had a little bit of an unusual situation. My wife's grandparents had two children, my father-in-law and his sister, and they married a brother and a sister. So, therefore, her grandparents only had one set of mechutanim because their two children, they were married to brother and sister. So, my wife's grandfather was, he was a kibitzer, Olav Shalom, he was a kibitzer, and they were celebrating the fact that two of their children had gotten engaged to the same family. And on the way out, he said something, as you can fill in the blank or whatever he said. So his wife, my wife's grandmother, turned to the new mechutanim and said, "Do you happen to have a shidduch for my third child as well?"
Thank you.
So you can call children a lot of different people.